If you have a Bible with you or near you, if you will take a Bible and join me in turning to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 together tonight. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is an authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us tonight during this brief time together, Lord, to consider how we may glorify you in obeying this portion of your word to us. Father, we pray for receptive ears and hearts and lives. We pray, Father, that you would make us a people who adorn by our lives the gospel of Christ, that is, make it attractive in every area of our lives, Lord, in the way that we seek to promote obedience to you and the good of others. So we commit this time to you, Lord, and pray for direction, instruction, and correction as needed in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently came across the following statement. A real patriot is a fellow who gets a parking ticket and rejoices that the system works. Obviously, that was made tongue in cheek. But it points out the fact that most of us are somewhat conflicted when it comes to this matter of government and our relationship to it. We can submit fairly willingly when we benefit personally or when things that are important to us are promoted or preserved. But maybe not so much when we don't trust or like or respect those in authority or what they are doing. In those cases, we may outwardly feign submission, but in reality, we're like the little girl who, when her mother made her sit against her wishes, said, "I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." Too many of us, I fear, in our relationship to authority in general, we may be sitting on the outside, but we're standing on the inside. We need to hear God's word to us in this area of our lives. So this evening, I want us to consider three things from and as a result of what Paul writes in these verses. First of all, the expectation. What is it that is expected of us in regards to government, authority, those in authority over us? Secondly, the explanation. Why is this the case? Why does the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, exhort us in this way? And then thirdly, the exception. There is an exception. This sounds pretty absolute, but there is an exception to our submission to government authority, and we will get to that. First of all, notice the expectation. Paul gives us three ways in which we are to relate to governing authorities. Now, Paul has in mind here primarily, just as we do, you know, political civil authorities, all right? But by extension, we can apply this to many areas of authority in our lives. But primarily, Paul has in mind civil or governmental political authority. The first expectation is submission, obedience. We are to live in submission. We are to obey the law. The laws, plural. Whether we like them or not. Whether they seem to make sense or not. We are called to obey the laws. Whether it's laws about littering, laws about licensing our vehicles, laws about, dare I say, speed limits. We are to submit to the authorities. Why does Paul emphasize this? Now, all scripture is inspired by God. He writes this because the Holy Spirit inspires him to. However, we need to understand that scripture is not written in a vacuum. In other words, there's usually a need that is being addressed in people's lives. And especially in the epistles of Paul, Paul is usually addressing an issue, a problem that has arisen. And people in the first century, even Christians, had a hard time with obeying governments. They didn't like it. But can you imagine? Consider the circumstances that they found themselves in. They had no voice in their government. In fact, in many cases, they were oppressed by their government. Some of them were slaves. Some of them were converted from Judaism. They were Jews, and they felt the yoke of the Roman government upon their neck. So they already were, not favorably disposed towards the government. They had a hard time with the idea of submission to government. But in the midst of that, Paul says, you need to submit. You need to obey the government. You need to obey the laws. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, echoes this. And I'm going to come back to this passage a little bit later. But in 1 Peter 2, or a little bit further part of this passage in 1 Peter 2, Peter writes in beginning verse 11 of 1 Peter 2, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Honor the emperor, Peter says, echoing basically what Paul says here. The emperor, who was a dictator, who did not necessarily serve for the good of the people. The people existed to serve him, to meet his needs. And yet, Paul says, submit. Obey the government. The second expectation is to support the government. Something we all love to do. Pay your taxes. That's what he says. "For because of this," verse 6, "you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing." And again, we have what often feels like limited say about our taxes. But we do have a system of government where we go to the polls every couple of years to elect our people to the House of Representatives or to elect people to state representatives and so on and so forth, so that we have a voice in our government. And it may not always feel that way. It may not always feel we're being represented. But compared to what people in the first century experienced under Roman rule, they had no voice, no say. They had nothing to say about what their taxes were going for, how much they were to be taxed, and they were taxed. They were taxed by the Romans. They were taxed locally. They were taxed a lot. So what does Paul say? It's not fair. Don't do it. No. Pay your taxes. For because of this, you also pay taxes. I had a friend many years ago who, as a protest against the fact that there were agencies who provided abortions that were getting government funds, he decided not to pay his taxes. He decided not to file an income tax return. I mean, he went off the grid, did everything by cash. Well, it worked for a little while, but not forever. Several years later, I got a letter from him looking for financial support to hire a lawyer because the government had caught up with him. This man was a Christian. And I was thinking, what kind of witness was that before a watching world? Paul says, we're not just called to submit, we're called to support the government, even when we don't like how our taxes are being spent. The third, perhaps sometimes the most difficult, Paul says, respect your government. Those who govern you. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Okay, we cover that. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. It really doesn't matter what we think of those in authority over us in terms of obedience to this command. We may chafe at their character, at their positions, at many things. We are to respect those to whom respect is owed, and not because of who they are, but because of where they are, because of their position, because of the fact that they sit. Just as Jesus told his disciples, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Don't follow their example, but do what they say, because they are teaching the law. They are in the position. We may not want to follow the example of some of those who govern us, some of those who lead us, but they are to have our respect for their position. We are to honor them. We are bound to respect them and not to speak evil of them or desire evil for them. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 writes this, beginning of verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Our speech should build up. It should encourage. it should not be that which is corrupt, that which tears down. Even in regard to those who rule or govern us. And back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Right after, just a few verses after Peter tells us to submit to our authorities, obey them. He's talking to servants who are ill-treated. But the application is for anyone who finds themselves in a situation where they find it difficult to, where they feel like maybe they're being mistreated or not represented well. Here's what Peter writes. Beginning verse 19. This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you examples so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Not an earthly judge, his heavenly Father. Jesus did not speak evil of the authorities who were putting him to death. Why does Paul's instruction here to submit, to support, to honor and respect, why is it so seemingly absolute? I mean, notice what Paul says. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But that sounds pretty all-encompassing, pretty absolute. What about corrupt governments? What about those who don't honor God? Those who are outright evil? We're going to come to the exceptions, all right? But here's what we need to hear. We are rebellious people, naturally. And God needs to counter that rebellion. And sometimes he does it by speaking in absolute terms. He is countering our natural tendency to pick and choose in these matters of submission, support, and respect. Paul knows that if he gives us an inch of exception, we'll take a mile of rationalization for our disobedience and disrespect. We, by nature, don't like authority. We don't like being ruled over. We don't like being governed. We don't like being told what to do in pretty much any area. And that goes to government. So Paul, in getting our attention, getting the attention of Christians for the good of our witness before a watching world, so that people will not speak evil of us and our Lord, says, submit, support, honor, respect. The second thing is the explanation. Paul gives us rationale for why he says this. See, he gives two strong reasons for the command to submit to all governmental authority. The first is that God is the one who establishes government. God is the one who establishes government in general, and God is the one who oversees the governing of this world. He says, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. What about evil governments? What about those who oppose God's people, those who are wicked? Well, God never commands or condones evil or wickedness. But he often uses it for his purposes. Romans chapter 9. verses 17 and 18. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, y'all remember Pharaoh in Egypt? The Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph and oppressed the people of God. The Pharaoh who made the people make bricks and wouldn't give them straw. The Pharaoh who time after time, and when Moses appealed, let my people go, he said no. Sometimes he said yes and then said no immediately. This Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I've raised you up. I have raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills and he hardens whomever he wills. Sometimes God allows or raises up evil rulers to show his power in and through them. Another example, we could look at several places in the prophets, but in Habakkuk 1, we're not going to turn to it, but Habakkuk was a prophet, one of God's prophets, and he was noticing the wickedness of God's people, and he goes to God in Habakkuk chapter 1 and says, Lord, don't you see what's happening, the wickedness that's happening here? And the Lord responds and says, guess what? I've got an answer. I've raised up a nation that's going to judge my people. It's the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And Habakkuk says, what? They're more wicked than the Israelites are. God is sovereign. He is in control. We don't know all of the reasons. Someday in eternity, we shall know even as we are known. But we can trust that God has a purpose and he has not lost control. God establishes governments and therefore we are to submit to the governing authorities. And really, think about where we are, right? We're not ruled by the Chaldeans. We're not ruled by a Pharaoh. We have a voice. We have an opportunity to go to the polls and elect our leaders. It doesn't always turn out the way we want, but it sure doesn't turn out the way it does for many people. The second thing, not only does God establish government, but God works through governments. God works through governments. He works especially to keep law and order, to restrain evil, and to provide for the common good. God has established governments so that the governments can keep law and order. Can you imagine? There are places where there's not much law and order, where the governments are weak or corrupt. But God establishes government to keep law and order, to restrain evil and work or provide for the common good. Even under governments that were far from godly, God's people have often flourished. And for those of us privileged to live under government guided by our Constitution, although imperfectly, there's all the more reason for us to submit. It ultimately boils down to whether or not we trust that God is truly sovereign over the affairs of men. Our obedience and our attitudes generally say much more about what we believe about our God than what we believe about our government. Whoever is in control of Congress or the White House or the State House or the Mayor's Office or the Police Department, God is sovereign. And he says through his inspired word, submit, support, respect, honor. Well, that does lead us to the fact there is an exception. There's an exception to submitting to government. Because ultimately, there is only one ultimate authority, and that's God. If and when, in the rare instances when obedience or support of an earthly authority conflicts with obedience to God's authority, we must obey God. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. I put this last because if I put it first, we'd all be looking for the exceptions, right? John MacArthur, pastor of Grace Community Church in Southern California, I think does an excellent job of summarizing some of the examples we see in Scripture of this to help guide us. He writes, "There is but one limitation to the believer's obligation under the Lord to willing and complete submission to civil authority, namely, any law or command that would require disobedience to God's word. When the Pharaoh ordered the Jewish midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, to kill all male babies when they were born, they feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live." Exodus 1:17. "Because those women refused to disobey God by committing murder, God honored that civil disobedience and was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. When the four young Jewish men named Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to eat from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, they respectfully refused, because it would have meant defiling themselves by breaking of the Mosaic dietary laws. In order to keep from offending the king, Daniel suggested to the commander that the four of them be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let the appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. God honored and blessed that faithfulness. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food." Daniel 1:12-15. It's important to note, MacArthur points out, that even while refusing to do what God had forbidden, those four faithful men of God showed respect for the human authority they had to disobey. Speaking for the other three as well as for himself, Daniel did not demand deference to their beliefs, but respectfully sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And he referred to them as the commander's servants. In obeying God, they did not self-righteously or disrespectfully malign, contend with, or condemn civil authority. Two other familiar accounts of justifiable civil disobedience are also recorded in that book. When King Nebuchadnezzar commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to worship his gods in the golden image he had erected, they answered and said to the king, as we read earlier, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Again, God blessed their faithfulness to the extent that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. But they were willing to pay the price of disobedience. At the instigation of his commissioners and satraps, who were jealous of Daniel's royal favor, a later Babylonian king, Darius, issued a decree that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Daniel 6:7. Daniel respectfully but firmly refused to obey the decree, and the king reluctantly had him thrown into the lion's den. Once again, God honored his servant's faithfulness. Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury, whatever, was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Again, it is important to note Daniel's lack of malice and his genuine respect for the human authority his conscience forced him to disobey. After being released unharmed, he said, "O king, live forever." When the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem warned Peter and John not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus in Acts 4:18, the apostles replied, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." Acts 4:19 and 20. The Lord had commanded, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Mark 16:15, Matthew 28:19 and 20. And therefore to obey those human rulers would mean to disobey their divine ruler, which they would not do. When Peter and John persisted in their evangelization, the Jewish leaders warned them again, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Acts 5:28-29. So there are exceptions, and that is when to obey a human authority, government, work, whatever, would mean to disobey God's authority. Not just our feelings about it, but God's clear word. we must choose to obey God. We must also, just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the apostles were, we need to be willing to pay the price if it comes to civil disobedience. So, how are we doing with our attitudes and our obedience in this area? I mean, really, has there ever been a time or place when God's people should have had more reason to faithfully and joyfully obey these instructions? And not just when or because our party is in power, but because God is, in his sovereign mercy and grace, has blessed us so abundantly with the freedoms that we have in this nation. We get to participate in our government. One thing to remember, there is no perfect human government. That's why our greatest reason for hope and rejoicing and obeying God's word is that there is one who rules over all. His name is Jesus. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to sing about him after I pray. Father in heaven, we ask for grace. To live lives that will commend the gospel of Christ and not bring discredit on it. We ask for grace in this particular area, in our relation to those who govern us, those who lead us. Father, we pray that you would give us grace to obey when we don't want to, and grace to disobey when we have to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.